Welcome to Clinton First Ignited Methodist Church. Welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here. In us, through us, around us, most often in spite of us. This week, this being the first Sunday of October, we're celebrating World Communion Sunday. And let me just say, I love this designation. Actually, the next three Sundays, we kind of share in common with the rest of the world. We got Children's Sabbath, and then we got Laity Sunday coming up. So they're common Sundays where everybody's on the same page. And I love that because it gives us that opportunity to be on the same page with the wider Christian community. World Communion Sunday moves us beyond all of our historical and theological differences in order to worship together in the context of a global community of faith. So this morning, we have an opportunity to celebrate the unity and the fellowship of the church, a unity that extends beyond us, beyond our local congregation, beyond our own denomination. This morning, we're reminded that we're part of a greater body of believers. We're reminded that we're not just part of a church, we're part of the church. And we saw that in the Kansas Citywide Revival last weekend, didn't we? You know how much I love an object lesson. Last week's revival services serve as an object lesson for this Sunday's message. All sorts of churches from several different denominations, all coming together for a common purpose. The church, worshiping together as one. No discussion of Calvin or Luther or Wesley. No debate over doctrine or theology. We didn't dwell on the particulars of worship or the style of music. And believe it or not, the topic of church polity didn't come up even once in our discussions and conversations. A common concern for the people of Clinton gave us a common purpose, and that purpose outweighed any dogmatic thought or opinion. Just a community of believers coming together in worship. And it was cool, wasn't it? If you think about it, wasn't that Jesus' plan all along? If you remember the Great Commission from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses. You, all of you collectively, will be my witnesses." Jesus didn't give out individual assignments, did he? He didn't go down the line saying, "Peter, you will be my witness. You, John, will be my witness. You, Matthew." He didn't do that, did he? But rather he said, "You, as in all of you, each of you, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus works in and through community. That's why we don't find very many personal pronouns in the earliest descriptions of the church. Take a quick look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you hear it? This passage contains only plural nouns and pronouns, doesn't it? They devoted themselves. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts. Notice there's no I or my or you in the passage. Just a whole lot of they. I thought this was interesting. You may not think so, but I think it was interesting. And again, I hate speakers that tell you, "I found this interesting," and then they rattle on for 15 minutes. Nothing I find interesting. So I want to always give you the option. I thought this was interesting. You may not think so. That's okay. The word community comes from the Latin communis, meaning common, public, shared by all or many. The term is comprised of the Latin prefix cum, meaning with or together, and munis, which means the changes or exchanges that link. So community is essentially with exchanges that link, or with that which brings unity. Come unity, with unity. We are more than individual believers of Christ. We're more than simply independent disciples of Christ. For, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:30, "For we are members of his body, And he, Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:18, and he, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Listen, I alone am not the body of Christ. You alone are not the body. Clinton First alone is not the body. New Life Fellowship alone isn't. First Christian alone isn't. Unity Presbyterian alone isn't. The Assembly of God alone isn't. Victory Baptist alone isn't. We together, we collectively are the body of Christ. So often we apply this verse and verses like it to just our local body. We don't think about outside the walls. We alone are not the body of Christ. We collectively, we together are his body. Let's take a look at the passage we use as our call to worship. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. You know what he's doing here? Same thing that Pastor Caldwell did. He's saying, my name is Paul, and I'm your friend. Because he's about to say something difficult, which is the same tactic that the Pastor Dan used in the revival. He's saying, my name is Paul, and I'm your friend. Actually, what he's saying is, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, he doesn't care whether you're his friend or not, because he has the authority God has given him. I give you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Okay, so the New Testament church is described as the body of Christ. But what exactly does that mean, you may ask? Great question. Glad you asked. What it means, first of all, is that the church is characterized by a profound unity. So just like a human body has many parts, each of which are necessary for overall health and well-being, the church includes many members, each of which are necessary for overall health and well-being. Each of us have different gifts and abilities that serve a common purpose. We, even as different area churches, are then intimately connected to one another, aren't we? Through Christ, we share a common loyalty, and we serve a common purpose. Christ is the basis of the fellowship that Christians have in common. In fact, the Greek word for fellowship, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is koinonia, and it's based on the word common. There are certainly differences between the congregations of our local churches, aren't there? I mean, there are doctrinal differences, theological differences. There are even structural and administrative differences between individual churches. We may differ on worship style or on our preference of music, but each church background brings a richness to the way our collective faith is lived out, doesn't it? Because despite the differences, we have Christ in common. So here's the deal. As believers, we are called into this one body, the body of Christ. We're to strive for unity among ourselves. Unity is essentially the state of being one, isn't it? Of being single-minded. Consequently, then, we need to make a concerted effort to live in a spirit of unity. Come unity with unity. Check out Ephesians chapter 4. This is verses 1 to 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. It takes effort to get along, doesn't it? To be in agreement with our brothers and sisters in Christ is definitely a labor of love. It takes humility, it takes patience, it takes endurance in order to guard and to keep this harmony, this oneness into which we were called. Unity is produced by the Spirit of God, and it has the power to bind us together in peace. We were called to one hope. And as such, don't we have more in common with each other than not? Our passage this morning comes from Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Scripture, according to Randy Alcorn in his book, Happiness, Scripture has more than 2,700 passages that contain words like joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, blessing, and exultation. I'd say our joy matters to God, wouldn't you? Would you? There you go. I couldn't agree more. Well said. The psalmist writes, how good and pleasant it is. And isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't that what we all strive to obtain? What's good and pleasant? I mean, do you ever wonder how happiness happens? Happiness happens, according to the psalmist, when God's people live together in unity. That's how happiness happens. The New Testament actually contains more than 50 one another statements. And these one another statements are practical principles for making happiness happen. In fact, it's the basis of our next sermon series. So if there's 50 of those, one per week means that we'll be in that series for the next year. Not really, I'm kidding. But I do want to share some of those with you. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Ephesians 4:2, which we just looked at, says bear with one another. Regard one another as more important, Philippians 2:4. Greet one another, Romans 16:16. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. And 1 John 3:11 says love one another. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And why is living in unity so good, you may ask? Again, great question. Because there's power in the unified body of Christ. When we're in community, then we are a force to be reckoned with, aren't we? Remember what happened the day of Pentecost? The Bible says, this is Acts chapter 2, that the disciples were all together in one accord when suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came down from heaven and filled the house where they were staying. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. This happened because they were together, because there was unity, because there was community. And as a result, the power of God was present and able to work through them. Of course, the body doesn't always work together, does it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 to 18. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The bigger church and the smaller church need one another. The liberal, progressive church and the conservative, traditional church need one another. Cooperation is more than just a good idea. It's actually a command. Taking a look at Ephesians 4:3, Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity matters to God. Community matters to God. What if the missing component, what if the missing ingredient for changing the world is simply teamwork? We here at Clinton First are involved in a lot of collaborative ministry opportunities, and I love that about this church. We're part of CAMA, the Clinton Area Ministerial Association, part of the cluster, the things that Angie's doing with the Christmas store, the Wildcats. The food pantry is a collaborative effort that we do with Unity Presbyterian. Our own backpack program is very much a community type of thing, a collaborative effort. Imagine what more we could do if we teamed up. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18? This is 19 to 20. He said, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Isn't that an incredible promise? Jesus notices when believers agree. He shows up. He hears our prayers. how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. But what about when believers don't agree? Suppose those involved with the Kama citywide revival had clustered according to doctrine, according to denominational lines. What if we all had to agree on the specifics of each church's theological bent before we went forward? Can you imagine the consequences? I mean, it wouldn't have been good and pleasant, I guarantee you that. We probably wouldn't have accomplished anything, would we? No salvations, no recommitments, no discipleship opportunities, no worship. Shoot, we probably wouldn't have even been able to have lunch, would we? The early church found a way to work together. They found common ground in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And because they did, lives were changed. Look again at Acts 2:47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As you and I find a way to work together, as area churches find a way to work together, as our denomination finds a way to work together, as denominations overall find a way to work together, I'm thinking the same thing would happen, wouldn't it? Lives would be changed if we just worked together. Perhaps that's why unity is one of the last things Jesus prayed for before he was arrested and crucified. During the Last Supper, on the night that he was betrayed, he met with his friends in an upper room to share one last meal together, a Passover meal. And in the course of that meal, which again was very scripted, had specific points in the meal that were symbolic, and questions were asked and answered, and each element was part of that journey. He took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it. And he offered it to his friends. This is where he went off the script. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat it, each of you. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he offered it to his friends, again going off the script. He said, "This is the blood of a new covenant, my blood, shed for you and for many. Take and drink of it, each of you, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me." Later in that same evening, he prayed this prayer. This is John 17:21. "That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me." So that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. Here at Clint First, we have an open table for communion, which means everyone is invited to partake, encouraged to partake. We do this by intinction. So you'll come up, you break off a piece of the bread, you dip it in the cup, and you take it. There's a little box down here, which if you'd like to drop some money in that as an offering, that all goes to various missions. So I encourage you to do that as well. If you're not able to come forward, please stay where you are. Brian and I will come to you.